Psalm 46. And because it's God originated this word by his Holy Spirit through writers, we need to be mindful of the fact that it is the Holy Spirit who helps us understand what he has written. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to this word, Psalm 46, such a refuge for believers over the centuries. Open these words to our hearts and minds and bring great comfort, peace, and the security of knowing God. In your name, amen. My first question is, where do you turn when you are in times of trouble? And the way human nature is, you're probably in a time of trouble of some form right now. I have, since I've been here at Hillview, I recognize all of the homes and the apartments surrounding Hillview. We have no idea what is happening in all of those homes. I guarantee many of them are in times of trouble. And this is where we look to the Lord for his grace and strength. Opening up that psalm, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. I keep referring to Terry's and my friends, Arnold and Ruth Clausen. Arnold was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And when I talked to them on the phone, there's such a note of triumph that God is watching over them. And the question, where else would we turn if we didn't know the Lord? And I say amen to that. So Psalm 46, the first thing we do when we come to a psalm is, who wrote it? Well, we don't know. It's not stated. And there's no clear evidence as to who that might be. But there are some other pieces of information about Psalm 46, which you will notice in the prefix of that psalm. No author is indicated. We read, for the director of music. Psalms are hymns of praise. And this Psalm 46 was written to be used by the director of music in worship. Some churches, the bigger churches, have a separate pastor called minister of music. As far as I know, Hillview doesn't yet. That's coming. And then another inscription is, of the sons of Korah, they were known as the singers. You saw that group of people up here this morning leading us in singing? They're the sons of Korah. They are the singers. Korah was a nephew of Moses in charge of worship, and that became a family tradition through the centuries. Another thing in that inscription of Psalm 46, according to Alamoth, is a musical term often used in Psalms, and it refers to the genre of music, worship music. For instance, there's country and western, there's rock music, there's swing, there's all kinds of different genres. Well, Psalm 46 is the genre called Alamoth, a type of worship hymn. And another thing, he says, it's a song to be sung in worship. Martin Luther, if you know anything about his, he went through some pretty tough times. And at some point, he was reading Psalm 46, and he said, I'm going to write my own version of Psalm 46. And he wrote that famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, a bulwark never failing. And then there's one more thing about Psalm 46. If you have your Bible open, you'll notice kind of off to the right, three times in Psalm 46 is that little word, Selah. Do you see it? Three times in this psalm. And Selah is a musical term where it means pause, just stop for a moment and think about this, what has just been said. So there are three stanzas in this hymn, each ending with Selah. Just pause and think about what has just been said. God is our refuge, Selah. Think about that. Therefore, we will not fear. And then the second stanza, God is our river of life, Selah. Think about that. Therefore, we will rejoice. And then the third stanza, God is our God. Think about that. Therefore, we will trust him. So I want to look at each of these three stanzas in Psalm 46, and I want you to hear the word Selah. Think about that. What does that truth mean to you in your life? So first of all, God is our refuge, and it covers verses 1 to 3. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. In a storm, the ship finds a refuge, a safe harbor, and it is safe from the storm. The word trouble means in a tight place, hemmed in, threatened, feeling out of control. I could say, on any of those definitions, have you been there? You could raise your hand, but you don't have to. I'm sure every single one of us at some point has sensed they were in a time of trouble. Troubles do not take God by surprise. And they needn't take his people by surprise. Job, we looked at a few weeks ago the story of Job. I can't imagine any human being suffering beyond what Job suffered. An immense time of trouble. Well, in the book of Job, chapter 5, verse 7, he says, man is born to trouble. It's part of life. And then chapter 14, verse 1, man born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He springs up like a flower and withers away. Times of trouble are part of life. And in a sense, it's God saying, in that time of trouble, are you willing to see me in this time of stretching? So in verses 2 and 3, he, in a poet's wording, describes a time of trouble. and the earth gives way. The mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Waters roar and foam. The mountains quake and they're surging. That sounds to me like a bigger storm than we had last night. Like, what is going on here? The earth gives way. My world is falling apart. The mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Things that once gave me security are no longer there. The waters roar and foam. There is this confusion, this turmoil, this noise. The mountains quake with their surging. The earthquakes of trauma that hit us so unexpectedly. So the story is, going back to the book of 2 Kings, Hezekiah is king of Judah. He was crowned king at the age of 25, and he reigned for 29 years. So a long reign. He was a good king, but he was severely tested. Seemed to be the mark of his life. In the fourth year of his reign, Assyria came and began snatching up the towns of Judah. And then they stopped. And Hezekiah is wondering, what's next? 10 years later, the Assyrian army is at the gates of Jerusalem laying siege to the city, which means we think we can wait longer than you, and then we'll capture you. So in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 19, the king of Assyria sends a message to Hezekiah. And this is the message. Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing your confidence? On whom are you depending? Do you know that is an essential message in times of trouble? Who are you depending on? What gives rise to your confidence in a time of trouble? And then chapter 19, verse 1, Hezekiah's response, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and went into the temple of the Lord, and he said, call for Isaiah, God's prophet, because I want to hear a word from God in my time of testing. And Isaiah gave him this reply. God's word through Isaiah to King Hezekiah. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard. Psalm 46, 1 and 2. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. That was God's word to the heart of Hezekiah. God is saying, do not be afraid. I am here. God is our refuge in the storms of trouble. And then we hear that word, Selah. Think about this. God is my refuge. I will not fear. Jesus wrote in John 16, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. A number of years ago, we heard a lot from Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He was a Russian dissident. Alexander grew up in the Russian Orthodox Church, but as a young man, he abandoned any faith that he had in his heart to become a Marxist atheist in his youth years. He became a dissident of the Soviet totalitarianism, even though he embraced Marxism. And he was sent to the Gulag, way out in the middle of nowhere, a prison. And because of this hardship, he became a believer. And this is what he writes. He says, in his own words, "It was only when I lay there on rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. Gradually, it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart. And through all human hearts. So bless you, prison, for having been in my life." I think what he's saying is, if I hadn't been sent to the Gulag, maybe I would never have met God. It took a time of trouble to realize that God is the refuge. Selah. Think about that. And then he goes to the second stanza. "God is our river of life. Surrounded by trouble, in times of trouble, how will we survive the drought that we lack?" So he says in verse 4, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells." What does he mean by this? In ancient warfare, it often came, because cities were built with walls, it often came down as a last ditch effort to conquer was to lay siege. Sit outside the walls and wait till the city surrenders. And Hezekiah knew this. And there were 10 years between Assyria's first conquerings and by the time they got to Jerusalem. "I've got some time to prepare my nation." So he went to work, and as we saw in the pictures, they dug this tunnel from the Gihon Springs underneath the wall of the city and into the pool of Siloam. So we can still have water. In fact, we read in 2 Kings 20, verse 20, "He made the pool and the tunnel by which he brought water into the city. It's 1,750 feet, starting at both ends with numerous curves and a slope of only 12 inches. And he says in Psalm 46, there is a river. It's hidden. You will not see it with your naked eye. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Verse 5, God is within her. He is at work. She will not fall. She will not be destroyed. God will help her at break of day, just exactly at God's timing. God within his people is salvation in Christ. That's the river of life. God has given us the water of life in Christ. Jesus said in John 7, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." The thirst of the human soul. And that thirst, it becomes extremely conscious in times of trouble. When we recognize how much we lack. To be satisfied with the water of life is to accept the salvation, the water of life that God has given in his Son, Jesus. And he says in John 4 to a woman at a well, if you read about this woman from the country of Samaria, and all the streams of her life that seemed to be drying up. And Jesus offered to her a stream of water that would never dry up. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The streams of your life, currently, are you seeing them go dry? Are you trying to get more of those streams, but they just do not seem to satisfy? Will you acknowledge that the water this world gives does not fully satisfy? Will you also turn from these false streams to the true river of life, Jesus? Will you accept the water he gives by faith? Psalm 36, verse 8, "You give them drink from your river of delights, for with you is the fountain of life." And Psalm 46, verse 4, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God." Selah. Think about this. God does have a river, a stream, and it's found in Christ. And then the psalm has a third stanza. God is our God. Verses 8 to 11. Times of trouble help us to see God more clearly. Who is this God we trust? And when I get to know him, will I trust him? So in verse 8 and 9, he says, "Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire." God is at work. And that's why he says, "Come and see. Take a look." God is there. And we say, "Well, I don't see him. I pray and nothing happens." What are you hoping to see? Is it truly God? So he says in verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." I looked at some different translations. The NASB translates this as "cease striving." In other words, you have an agitated spirit. Cease striving. Quit fighting it. The Good News Bible says, stop fighting. The Contemporary English Translation says, calm down and learn. Calm down, Selah. Behind this command is that human tendency to fret, which is worry, which means to eat up, to consume. That's why stress and worry are very closely, they tell us, related to ulcers. Things are eating you up. The God's Word translation says, let go. Be still. Let go. It was not my first car, but my second car was a 1959 Chevrolet. Not a car for a lot of power, but it got me from A to B, usually. And my hometown of Creston, BC, if you go west from Creston, you have to cross over a significant pass. And it gets pretty high. And I remember one time having to go west from Creston in my 1959 Chevrolet, and I'm making my way up, and the car is struggling, but I found myself really grabbing onto the steering wheel, trying to help my car. But it didn't, and so I realized what I was doing, kind of let my hands go, and the car did okay. Be still. Take your hands off and trust God. Know that He is sufficient. Kevin Van Hooser said, there is a danger of mistaking what we know about God for actually knowing God. Hezekiah, 2 Kings 18, verse 5, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. His definitive testimony. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. How far will you go to trust God? Hezekiah was facing troubles, but as it's written in Psalm 46, he got God's word from Isaiah. We won't be afraid because God is our refuge. He understood that God supply the water. We can rejoice because God is the water of life. And God's character, we will trust Him because God is God. He ends this hymn in verse 11. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Think about that. Paul, in the book of Romans, in chapter 8, talks about God and us. And he, in effect, it's not stated in the word, but in effect, Paul says, Selah. Think about this. This is what he says. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to this? God's work in bringing us to glory with Him. If God is for us, who can be against us? I wanted to end this message today, be still and know that I am God, with a reference to a wonderful servant of God in the area of music. I don't know if you heard that Brian Dirksen, worship music writer, died this past week of cancer at the age of 60. But what I wanted to relate to you, when I planned this, I had no knowledge that I would be talking about Brian's passing. I wanted to talk about how he faced a time of trouble in his life and his family, and then he wrote a song. Brian is married to Joyce. They gave birth to two girls. And then they were expecting again, and they discovered that the third child was a boy that they ended up naming Ben. But right off the bat, they knew something was horribly wrong, until they got an official diagnosis that Ben had what is called Fragile X syndrome. He would face his entire life with severe disabilities. That was an earth shaker for Brian and Joyce. Twice more, they discovered they were giving birth, and it turned out were two more girls. A sixth time, they discovered that Joyce was going to give birth. This time, another son, and they named him Isaiah, and he also was diagnosed with Fragile X syndrome. Brian, in his own testimony, he said, "I was ready to give up on everything. I was so disappointed and so heartbroken." And he went away and took some time by himself and understood God is our refuge. And he wrote a song. It's one of my favorite of all his music, called Faithful One. I put that song together with some pictures that I have taken over the years. And I want to play that video. As of today, it's also in memory of Brian. But he tells his story of Psalm 46 in this song, how God is our refuge. Let's hear that song.